Well, it has been good to have been with you this week. I am so grateful to you, to your pastor, and to all of you for your very warm welcome and gracious hospitality. You have been very gracious to me, and I am grateful. It is, I think it is important that as Christians, we be gracious with each other. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that the final work of grace in the life of a Christian is to make that one gracious. I think it's probably a contradiction in terms, indeed an oxymoron, to have an ungracious Christian. And you have been gracious to me. And I'm very grateful. We need that, you know, because there's a lot of put down out there, you know. Everybody's putting everybody else down. Parents put down children, and children put down parents. Professors and teachers put down students, and students put down teachers. Pastors put down congregations, and congregations put down pastors, and on it goes. And it's important in a world filled with put down that we lift one another up and be gracious to one another. Because, like it or not, believe it or not, we're in this together. And we need each other. I'm reminded of the words of one of my very, very favorite poets, the late Maya Angelou, an African-American poet from Arkansas. She grew up in a Christian home in the black church where scripture is part of the warp and woof of the way in which she lived her life. And so her poetry is steeped with scripture. Most of the time, she doesn't quote scripture, she echoes it. She alludes to it and expects you to get the echo and the association. She was a master at that. I think of all the poems that she wrote, this one is my favorite. It goes like this. Lying, sleeping last night, trying to find my soul a home where the water is not thirsty and the loaf bread is not stung. I came up with just one thing, and I think that I'm not wrong. Nobody but nobody can make it all alone. And so to the work at hand. We have been working these 4 days together with the theme, What is the Church Anyway? We began Sunday morning with the church is a person. And then Sunday night, the church is a place. And then we moved through the church is a book. The church last night, the church is a cross. And tonight, the church is a table. Turn with me, if you will, to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 11 through 14. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. The Word of God. For the people of God. Now, when Cephas came to Antioch, against his face I stood up to him, for he stood condemned. For before certain ones from James came, with the Gentiles, with pagans, he was eating. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, you could translate it, or the circumcision group, those who believe circumcision was necessary to be a Christian. To be more precise, those who believed that becoming a Christian meant becoming a Jew first. Being a Jew was a halfway step to becoming a Christian. They were called the circumcision party. Verse 13. And with him, that is, in this hypocrisy, when the rest of the Jews came, the rest of them were caught up in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was drawn away by their hypocrisy. And so, rather, when I saw that he was not walking right, orthopedeo in the Greek, it means to walk right. Now, you have to understand, Paul's a Jew, and he doesn't mean walk as in terms of walk. Walk is a metaphor in Judaism for conduct, how you live your life, you see. It comes through, it continues in our own culture. We say, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Hear that? That's a residue of that old Jewish metaphor that walking is a way of living. And so he says, when I saw that he was not walking right towards the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, being a Jew, should live paganly and not Jewishly, then how can you compel pagans to Judaize? That's a rather literal translation of the Greek, but I think you get the sense of it. We're working, as you know, with the question, what is the church anyway? And it's sometimes helpful when you're pondering the nature of something as complex as the church to go back to beginnings, back to origins, when things were simple, and strip away all of the accretions that have accumulated through the years and ask the question of the beginning time. And so the time is early spring, 1822. The new community of Franklin, North Carolina, just barely 2 years old. The place is an old dirt road across a mountain pass leading into a valley on the Little Tennessee River where the new little village of Franklin is beginning to emerge. Not much there yet, just some homes here and there, a business or two. There's a livery, a general store, a tiny one-room plank schoolhouse. That's about all. And down the dirt road into the little village comes this wagon drawn by two red, white-nosed mules, a laden wagon, the contents spilling over the side were it not tied down on four corners by a tarpaulin, a canvas. The driver of the wagon stops and sees a farmer out hoeing his crops and calls to him and inquires about a certain location. And the farmer gives him directions to the location and then makes his way over to the wagon. Curiosity gets the better of him. What you hauling in the wagon? He says, I'm hauling a church. You're kidding. No, no, got a church. You got a church in that wagon? Yeah, got a church right here in the wagon. You can't have a church in that wagon. You can't carry a church in a wagon. I got a church right here. You want to see? He said, yeah, I'd like to see that. And so he goes over. Wagoneer gets out, unties one of the corners, and pulls back the tarpaulin just far enough to reveal a table. A beautiful wooden table. Intricately carved table. You can tell a lot of love and care went into the making of this table. And there on the front of the table, carved right into the front of the table, it says, in remembrance of me. And the farmer says, it's not a church, it's a table. It just looks like a table to me. And he says, oh, it's not just a table. It's not just a table. Some people call it the Lord's table. Some people call it the table of fellowship. Some people call it a communion table. Call it whatever you want. And it's called a lot of things, but wherever we go to start a church, it's right there, front and center, this table. As a matter of fact, without this table, you don't have a church. And the Wagoneer was right, I think. The table has a history as beautiful and painful as any part of the church. Without this table, front and center, you don't really have the church. Because you see, this table goes all the way back to Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, he's the one who instituted the Lord's Supper on the night in which he was betrayed. He gathered his disciples for a Passover, and he broke bread and blessed it and gave it to them and said, take and eat, for this is my body. Yes, he did that. But more than that, you see, table fellowship was at the very center of Jesus' messianic ministry. It was at the heart of everything he did, not just Passover, not just what we call the Lord's Supper. It was the table fellowship he had every day with people. Sometime, the next time you're laid up, got the flu or broken leg or whatever, take some time and just thumb through the Bible and look up how many times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel writer will say, now when Jesus was at table, now while he was at table, now when Jesus was at table, look up all the times the Gospels will make the point that Jesus said something or did something while he was at table. You see, table fellowship was an important part of what Jesus was doing. Now, it's sometimes obscured. You can't always be fooled by the translations because the word in the Greek is katakime, and it literally means reclining. Reclining. Because you see, in the Jewish culture, eating was not sitting at a high table on a chair. Quite the contrary. Eating took place at what was called a triclinium. Tri meaning three. Clinic, our word clinic, means a bed. So a three-sided couch or a three-sided bed is what it was. And the guests would recline on their left elbow on this triclinium, and then the food would be brought in and set in the middle. And there would be people on the left and people on the right, and then there was a sort of a head couch, and everybody would be reclining, which is, by the way, one of the reasons whenever you went to someone's home for a meal, the servants would always wash your feet before the meal began. Because if you're reclining on your left elbow, your feet is in your neighbor's face, and you want to make sure they're clean. And so it was a triclinium, and Jesus was reclining, and he would be eating with his right hand. That was the culture. You never eat with your left hand in the ancient world and in most parts of the world today. As a matter of fact, the Latin word for left is sinister. Did you know that? And so you always eat with the right hand, recline on the left elbow. And so in the New Testament, it will say that Jesus was reclining at table, and he tells some of the most wonderful stories in the Gospels at table. And he teaches his disciples at table. In the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you know, we have the Great Commission in Matthew, but Luke has his version of the Great Commission as well in Acts chapter 1, where he tells his disciples, remain here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you to go and preach the gospel to all nations. And first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. That's Luke's version of the Great Commission. And Luke says in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus shared the Great Commission with them while he was sharing the salt. Sharing the salt. Synalizomenos. Our word salt, by the way, comes from the Greek word for salt. Sal. Sal. An old salt. And so while he was sharing the salt, that means he was eating with them. Reclining on the left elbow, eating. So many of Jesus' stories he told at table. The table was a very, very, very important part of the culture, especially for Jews. To break bread with someone, was the most important cultural gesture of welcome you could have in the ancient world, in the Semitic world. To eat with someone, to share food with someone, was to express acceptance of them. By the way, it's still true today. The people you have had in your home as guests are your friends. Think about it. In that culture, it was a high art. I travel to the Middle East a lot, and I have a good friend there who runs the Three Arches souvenir shop in Bethlehem. He is a Palestinian Christian. Very few of those left, by the way. Ephraim Nissan. And when I go, Ephraim always wants Cheryl, my wife, and me to be his guests for the meal. It's a Palestinian meal, and it's always the same, always the same. Ephraim always sits at the head of the table. His mother is there, who speaks no English, by the way, at all, and my Arabic is terrible, and so we communicate in Spanish. She grew up in South America and speaks fluent Spanish, and I can get by in Spanish, so that's how we communicate. But he sits at the head of the table. I sit on his right. That's the seat of honor. I sit on his right, and every meal begins the same way. Ephraim welcomes my wife and me into his home with his family, his mother, his children, his grandchildren now. And the meal begins with a large piece of pita in the center of the table. And he breaks off a piece of the pita, and he turns and he puts it in my mouth. And I chew and eat it. And then he puts it in his mouth, and he chews and eats it. And that's the signal that the meal has begun. And then there's a little speech, always a little speech. My friend, my dear friend, you are welcome in my home. My home is your home. All that I have is yours. You are welcome, my friend, in my home. You see, to eat with someone in that culture is to accept them. Your host would defend you at the risk of his own life, the life of his family, because you broke bread together. As a result, in that world and in that culture, you better be very careful with whom you broke bread. You see? Because you've accepted them. You've welcomed them. And there are obligations. There are moral and ethical and cultural and religious obligations that come with sharing the bread with someone. You better be careful, those with whom you break bread. Did you share the covenant with that one? Did you really accept that person? And if you read the New Testament, you don't even have to read it with care. Just read the New Testament. Just read it as a story. Read it one time all the way through. Read the Gospel of Matthew all the way through, Mark, Luke. And one of the things you'll notice immediately is that Jesus got in trouble time and time and time again for being indiscriminate in his eating practices. The rap on Jesus was that this man eats with everybody. You know, Simon the Pharisee would invite Jesus to his home. We're having a triclinium tonight. We want you to come. Will you come? Sure, I'll be there. He would eat with prostitutes. He would eat with tax collectors. He would eat with anybody who invited him. Jesus would eat with anybody and everybody. And they accused him, why, this man eats with sinners. And Jesus was guilty of that. Yes, he was. You read the Gospels, all kinds of folk were at table with Jesus, and because of it, he was subjected to all kinds of criticism, painful, painful criticism. But it is to the credit of the first Christians. Read Acts. It is to the credit of the first Christians that they attempted, not always successfully, they attempted to make Jesus' practice of table fellowship theirs. They tried. They worked at it. The earliest Christians, the first Christians, sought to make his pattern their pattern. When you read the early chapters in Acts, the account of the beginnings of the church, one of the things you will find is that every time the early church got together, they got together around table. It was table fellowship. And they invited everybody to the table. So many good things happened at the table. It was a way of welcoming people. It was a way of sharing. It was a way of doing evangelism and outreach. It was a way of reaching out to those who were disadvantaged and marginalized. You see, you'd have a church supper, table fellowship, and everybody would just bring something and pool it together, and nobody knew who brought what and who didn't bring anything because they couldn't afford to bring anything, and nobody was embarrassed. So many good things happened at table among the early church, for the first Christians. Luke summarizes the worship of the early church this way, Acts chapter 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Did you get that? Those were the four elements of worship in the early church. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia. You probably know that word. It means to hold everything in common. Our English word coin, C-O-I-N, comes from that. You know what a coin is? Coin isn't yours. Coin isn't mine. It's just ours. We hold it together. I'll keep it and hold it for a while until I buy something. It goes back into circulation. You buy something and the merchant gives it to you as change and now it's yours. But it's not really yours. Koinonia. Hear that? It means to share. Needs to hold everything in common. Breaking of bread. That's not just the Lord's Supper. That's not just the Lord. It's what we did tonight at church. It's table fellowship and prayers. That's how Luke summarized the worship of the early church. And notice where breaking of bread went. Did you notice? Did you get it? Right in the center. The man driving the team of mules pulling the wagon was right. The table is front and center. And the church is the group that gathers around it. That's why, I think, no doubt, that's why we get such a violent reaction from Paul in the passage I read a moment ago. Did you get the setting? We're in Antioch of Syria. There are two Antiochs. There's an Antioch in what we would know today as eastern Turkey. They called it Anatolia, which literally meant is Greek for east. So there was Antioch of Pisidia, and then there's Antioch, the larger Antioch of Syria. And they were having a church supper. The first Christians were, the earliest Christians, at Antioch of Syria. It was a fellowship supper. And they were going to have, get it now, two apostles. Two apostles. Now, that's amazing. Most churches don't even have one apostle. But they were going to have two apostles for the church supper. Can you imagine? And that meant you pulled out all the stops because we were going to have two apostles coming to the church supper, St. Peter and St. Paul. And you think homecoming's big. This was big, you know? St. Peter, St. Paul, big crowd, big night. And the planning committee was excited about what they were doing, and then they got to worrying. Uh-oh, what's on the menu? We don't have to worry about Paul. Well, he's a Jew, but, you know, Paul becomes all things to all people when he's with Jews. He acts like a Jew. He behaves like a Jew. When he's with Gentiles, he acts like a Gentile and behaves like a Gentile. He'll eat whatever you put in front of him. Don't worry about Paul. But Peter, missionary to the Jews, oh my. They eat kosher. There are certain things they'll eat and certain things they won't eat. And there are certain people with whom they'll eat and certain people with whom they won't eat. Oh my, what do we do about Peter? What do we do about St. Peter? And the big night comes. And there's Paul. He just goes through the line. Whatever's there, he sticks a fork in it, puts it on his plate, you know. And he goes over and sits down with who's ever at the table and just has a high old time. And then Simon Peter comes in. And he goes through the line. And he takes his fork and he sticks it in a big piece of ham and puts it on his plate. And you can hear an audible sigh of relief. Oh, everybody's so grateful. Oh, Peter's just going to make himself at home. He's not going to pull this kosher number. He's going to eat like everybody else. He's just going to be one of us. And Peter takes his plate and he goes and sits down. And there are Jews there and there are pagans there. And he just eats with whoever is there at the table. And everybody is relieved. And everybody is eating together. And everybody is breaking bread together. And they are all together. And it is not incidental that Luke says, and they were first called Christians at Antioch. And they were having a great night too, together at table, until some people from James came. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he was the leader, the Jewish leader of the church in Jerusalem. And there are some people from the mother church in Jerusalem who come. And they walk into the middle of the church supper, and there's Paul chowing down on ham. And they think, well, that's Paul. What can you do with Paul? And then they look over and they see Simon Peter eating ham. And two or three of them walk over to the table and sidle up to Peter and whisper in his ear. And Peter gets up and takes his plate and his glass of sweet tea, and he goes over and sits down next to a Jew-only table where there are no Gentiles. And then the people from James join him there, and even Barnabas, Paul's traveling companion, Barnabas, gets up and goes over and sits with Peter and the Jews at a Jew-only table. And Paul is seething. He is just seething, forming a separate table. And finally, Paul can take it no more, and he went over there and stood in front of Simon Peter and pointed his long bony finger at him and said, "You hypocrite!" Now, that'll send a chill through the family night supper, I guarantee you, when one apostle calls another apostle a hypocrite. "You hypocrite!" He said, "I went over and told him to his face, 'You are a hypocrite before God.'" Now, why? What's the matter here? What's the problem? Doesn't Peter have a right to eat what he wants to eat? What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. When you take your food and go and form a separate table where not everyone is welcome, you don't have the church. It's not a church. That's not. But wherever there's a table, front and center, at which everybody is welcome, that's the church. Sometimes it can happen in the most unlikely of places and to the most unlikely of people. I have this good friend. He was invited to go to Canada. Western Canada to deliver some lectures. It's mid-October. He'd never been to Canada. He flew out there, got checked into his hotel, took him to the campus, and he got acclimated and oriented to the venue where he was to do his lectures. It was a weekend kind of lecture. He was to lecture, preach, lecture, preach. He delivered the first lecture Friday night, and things went well. It was mid-October, so when he asked his host, you know, "What should I bring?" "Oh, it's October, you know. It can get chilly at night. Bring a windbreaker, but other than that, you'll be fine." He delivered the lecture Friday night, walked out of the lecture hall, and it was spitting snow. And so he thought, well, this is interesting. It won't last. It won't stick. You know, it's mid-October. You know, we're close to the coast. You know, we have these little kind of freak, you know, dustings, but it won't amount to anything. And so he goes back to the hotel, goes to sleep, wakes up the next morning. Snow was up to the window. Phone was ringing. It was his host saying, "We're just shut down. The whole town shut down. The airport's closed." He said, "The lectures have been canceled. Worst of all, I can't even come over to get you at the hotel to take you for breakfast." He said, "Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your hospitality, you know, stranding me here in the hotel." And he said, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" He said, "Well, if you can get out of the hotel," he said, "most of the time the street, the city cleaners will shovel the sidewalk. Go outside and walk down to the end of the block, turn right, go all the way down to the end of that block and turn right, and in the middle of the next street there's a bus depot and there's a little cafe, and because it's a bus depot, it's open 24/7. You can get breakfast there." So my friend said, "Okay." And then he said, "You do know, don't you, that I just brought a windbreaker because somebody just told me you won't need anything but a windbreaker." He said, "Well, I'm sorry about that. Good luck to you," and hung up. So he puts on his little windbreaker and zips it up and puts on a hat best he can, and he goes outside and makes it down the street and then turns right down to the next street, turns right, and sure enough, there was a bus station there. And a little cafe, and it was open. He went inside. It was packed. Every stranded traveler in the country was in that bus station. It was the only place open. He comes in, looks around, no place to sit. He walks over close to one table, and there were some people sitting there, and they said, "Scrunch over, let's make room for him." And so, you know, at a table that was designed for four, they had 12, and he moves in and you know, gets in there best he can. And this great big guy with a greasy apron walks over and says, "What do you have?" And he said, "Well, what do you got?" He said, "We got soup. We have soup." He said, "Well, it's breakfast. Don't you have a menu? Can I order?" "We got soup. You want soup?" He said, "Yeah, I'll have soup. I love soup for breakfast." So the waiter comes over with a bowl of soup, puts it down in front of my friend. He looks at it. And he says, "Is there something wrong with this soup?" He said, "It's soup. What's wrong with the soup?" He says, "It's gray. It's gray soup. It was about the color of a dead mouse." And so, "It's soup. This is what we got. Eat the soup." He looked around. Everybody at the table was eating soup. And so he thought, "Well, if they need it, I can eat it." Picked up his spoon, took a little bit of the soup. It was the worst stuff he said he ever tasted in his life. Old shoe leather. I mean, it was awful. Put his spoon down, pushed the bowl back, and just kind of huddled around his little soup stove to try to get warm. About that time, the door opened, and this woman comes in. "Close the door," everybody says in unison. She comes in and sits at the table right next to theirs. They scrunch over, make room for her. Big man with a greasy apron comes over. "What do you have?" She says, "Well, I have some water. Could I have a glass of water?" He comes back, puts the water down. "What do you have?" And she says, "Well, I'll just have water." "No, you got to order. You got to order." And she said, I really don't. I'm not hungry. I just want a glass. "You got to order. We got paying customers here." My friend said, "Try the soup. It's pretty good, you know." And he said, "You got to order. We have paying customers. You have to order." "I don't want to order anything. Can I just drink my water and get warm?" "Order or leave. Everybody has to order. Either order or leave." Ugly, just ugly. She gets up from the table and starts towards the door. And as she does, everybody at her table gets up and starts towards the door with her. And then at my friend's table, everybody at the table gets up and starts following her out the door. And my friend said, "I joined them. Everybody else was leaving, and so I got up, and we all started walking out the door." He said, "I really didn't want to do that because I didn't want to leave my soup, you know, but we started out the door." And then the big man with the greasy apron says, all right, she can stay." They all go back and sit down, and she sits down. He brings her over a bowl of gray soup, puts it down in front of her. And after a while, all you can hear is just the clink of spoons and people, patrons, eating that gray soup. And my friend was curious about that. He said, I've never seen anything like that in my life. And he looked at the guy who was sitting across from him at the table, and he said, who is that woman? Who is that anyway? And the guy said, I don't know. I never saw her before in my life. He said, well, why did everybody get up and leave? And he said, because if she ain't welcome, ain't nobody welcome. And so my friend picked up his spoon and said, well, if they can eat it, I can eat it. And he took a big spoonful of that soup, put it in his mouth, and he said, you know, it wasn't half bad. Matter of fact, tasted pretty good. And I said, so what did it taste like? Do you remember? He said, well, yeah, it's hard to describe. But if I had to describe it, I would say it tasted a little bit like bread and wine. Yeah. That's what it tasted like. Bread and wine. The wagoner said, oh, you've got to have one of these. Front and center. Right at the front. Right at the center of everything you do. And everybody has to have a place. Because if you don't, it's not the church. But if you do, and everybody's gathered around, church happens every time. Every time. He's right about that. He's right about that.